All right, guys. Like David said, I don't feel this sense of sadness right now. I really do feel this sense of thanks as I look out into this crowd, and I was thinking about this during worship. I just think about the changed lives. And I remember coming to Iowa City 4 years ago, and my hope was just that God would use my life to infect other people with this passion for the gospel. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for you that you have responded to this message of the gospel, and that I'm standing in front of this powerful movement. And I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is his work, not my work. And he's been doing this incredible thing in and through you. And I believe that he has brought some great leaders to continue to lead you guys toward Christ. So I'm super excited about that. So I also get the chance to finish up the book of Hebrews, guys. And I don't know about you, but it's almost like as we've been opening the book of Hebrews and as David's been teaching and as I've been studying it and speaking it, it's almost like I'm looking at the pages of the book of Hebrews, and it's almost like the pages are glowing. And that's because there's just been so many amazing things that we've seen in this book. We've seen that Jesus is our high priest, that he stands between us and God, that he's the mediator of this new covenant, and that he's died on the cross and paid for our sins, and it's finished. And here's what I feel compelled by as I started looking at this last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, which we're going to look at tonight. I felt sort of this call and this pull to live my life more in line with this glorious message that I've seen, but I've also just been convicted of these areas of my life that's not true. And I almost got this just mental picture in my mind. I'm going to take you back to like fifth grade, right? So I'm in fifth grade, and I remember it was this huge deal. There's going to be a solar eclipse, right? And I'm in elementary school, so I'm like, a solar eclipse? Holy cow. And I remember the teacher explaining like, hey, don't look directly at the solar eclipse because it would really hurt your eyes. And so we went outside with sort of a piece of paper on the top. Has anyone done this before? And you poke a hole through the top piece of paper and you look through it and you kind of see like the ring of the sun around the moon and that sort of thing. And basically, a solar eclipse is when the moon goes in front of the sun, so you can only see sort of the outer ring of the sun. And I began to think about that, and I'm like, you know what? Sometimes my life is like the moon, and the glory of God is like the sun. And I choose to position myself between God and his awesome gospel in the world so the light of his gospel doesn't shine. And here's sort of the last call that I want to have as the director of Salt Company. I want to call all of you, each one of us, including myself, to just move one more step out of the way, to allow this light to shine in and through your life so that this campus and this world can see the beautiful grace of Jesus in and through us, okay? So here's the way we ended last week. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So that this is sort of the summary. It's like, this is how I want you to respond to this gospel. Reverence and awe. I want you to walk in obedience to the beautiful truth that you've seen. And the book could have just ended right there and sort of left us in this place where we don't exactly know what the particulars of walking in this way are. But instead of ending there and just saying, be reverent and stand in awe of God, the author of Hebrews gives us 13 different ways to do that. You guys ready for this? Number one, love each other, okay? So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says this, let brotherly love continue. So I think that, guys, Salt Company is marked by us loving each other. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, let's let that continue. Let's that let that continue to be the pace that we set in this room. I don't know about you, but when I think of brotherly love, I think of fraternities, okay? So some of you, you know, this time of year, it gets kind of hot outside, and so you drive by on Dubuque Street or whatever, and you see a bunch of dudes out in the front lawn, and they've all got matching t-shirts on with Greek letters, and they're playing yard games. And if you see those guys walking down the street, they might even call each other brother. This is my brother, right? And their brotherhood is based on basically living in a mansion together and having matching t-shirts and drinking Busch Light on the weekends, which... Listen, fraternities are a great thing. I'm not knocking fraternities, all right? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the unity of that group is rather superficial, right? I mean, all of us can agree on that. And they still call each other brothers and seek to, in some way, love each other. This book would call us to say, hey, guys, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus. We have amazing and unbelievable reasons to love one another as brothers and sisters, to care for each other, to have each other's back, to not talk crap about each other, but instead to seek to build one another up. Okay? That's number one. Love each other. Number two, be hospitable. This is hilarious, all right? This is what this next verse says. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I was asking David, why is it unawares and not unaware? I don't know. But anyway, it's a funny verse to me because it's like, okay, here's the reason that you should be hospitable. Because you might be having an angel over to your house. Right? And some of you are like, I live in a dorm. I don't have a house. How am I supposed to be hospitable? And I don't really have any money either. Well, let me illustrate this for you. There was a guy in Salt Company who some of you know, who owned a Winnebago. And rumor has it that this man who owned a Winnebago had a homeless man live with him for a number of days. If the college kid who lives in a Winnebago can have a homeless man live with him for a couple days, you can show hospitality. Be creative. And here's the thing. That homeless man who stayed with him might have been an angel. And that freshman who's sitting across from you at the dorm who you bought their lunch, that might be an angel too. You just never know. You're going to be unaware of it. That's what the text says. It's the Bible. Number three, remember the persecuted church. Number three, these are so in such a random order. I love it. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So here's the thing. We live in a day and age where we don't see a lot of visible persecution. And so it was actually amazing for me this last week. I was sitting with a man from India named Ebenezer. And he oversees a bunch of pastors in India who live in this region of the world where persecution happens all the time. And he was telling me the story. He said there was this man that he knew who was going to this village to preach the gospel. And the man walked into the village, and the villagers didn't like that he was there. And so they beat the crap out of him, and they threw him into a ditch, and they thought he was dead. And then they sort of went back home, and one of the guys was walking by the ditch later on as he was doing something, and he looked into the ditch, and he saw this guy that he had just beat up, and he realized that guy's still alive. But he thought, oh, I'll just let him die. He went home, having dinner with his wife that night, just casually mentions, oh yeah, we beat this guy up. We thought we killed him. Saw him in the ditch. He wasn't dead. She's like, you should go get him right now. So this guy goes and gets this gospel preacher that he beat up and threw in the ditch, brings him home. His wife and him meet him back to health. And Ebenezer, this guy, it's so funny, him telling the story. He's like, and they realized he's actually a good guy. And the guy who beat him up's like, why did I beat him up? He's a great guy. Him and his wife come to know Jesus, and then they have sort of the other guys who beat him up come over one by one and apologize to this guy, and 16 people in the village come to know Jesus as well. It's an amazing story. But for us, there doesn't seem like there's much risk in us following after Jesus. But around the world, there's people that get the absolute junk beat out of them for sharing the gospel. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, it's good for us to remember that. to sober us and to realize that our lives actually aren't that difficult and that we live in an easy place, relatively speaking, to walk with Jesus. And we have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us that lives inside of that man. And so we can keep going on in our faith. So we remember the persecuted church. Number four, we honor marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So you're like, okay, I'm not married. I don't have to listen to this thing. Did you guys know that it's actually possible for you to defile your marriage bed now? You know, I've talked to lots of people over the years who, after they got married, they deeply regret the things that they did sexually when they were your age, and they talk to me about how it is now affecting the marriage that they're in. There will be consequences to your sin. There will be. There will be a defiling effect on them. And so here's my advice to you, my admonition to you. Repent of your sin and receive the cleansing blood of Jesus. And deal radically, specifically, with your sexual sin. Let me give you an example of this. One of my best friends named Gabe, he was in a sexually inappropriate relationship when he was in college. He was going down his fiance's pants, upper shirt, and all that kind of stuff. And he's like, you know what? This is not a godly thing to do, so I'm going to stop doing this. And so he just made this radical commitment to be sexually pure. And one of the things that he did was absolutely hilarious. What he would do is as he's walking on campus, if there was an attractive girl in front of him that he was struggling with lusting after, he would grab both straps on his backpack and run in front of her as fast as he could, right? So you just imagine this beautiful girl running all around. And I started doing it too when I was in college and just laughing, thinking about my friend Gabe doing that at Purdue as I was at Ball State. Try it, do it, okay? Don't be too obvious. If it's a girl from in this room, don't do it because she's going to know. But if it's somebody else, do it, all right? Close your eyes. Okay. Next one. Don't love money, all right? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice the text doesn't say, don't make money. It doesn't say, keep your life free from money. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. There's this destructive effect that having money at the center of your affections will have on your life. Think of Gollum, right? Who's just like, my precious, and he's just turning into this ghastly, awful, terrible person. That's what will happen in your soul if you put money instead of Jesus at the center of your affections, because you're asking money to do something for you that it was never meant to do. You're asking it to be your security and satisfaction, and only God can be your security and satisfaction. So you see, the solution to the love of money is when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you would just, by faith, believe that simple promise, I'm telling you, you will be on an awesome path. If you just believe the simple promise, like, money can't take care of all of my needs, but God can, you will be free. Haven't you noticed that generous people are the most happy people in the world? People who are free from the love of money. Number six, imitate your leaders. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, verse 8 seems almost disconnected from verse 7 as you read that text quickly. But let me show you how they connect to each other. I think what he's saying is, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. The word of God is all about Jesus Christ. And he's saying, there's these people in your life who have so anchored themselves to Jesus Christ that all they want to tell you about is this Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the way that you have impact on other people's lives is not by making them look at you, but it's by making them look at Jesus. And then he has the one to powerfully change their lives. Guys, it's been awesome for me as I've done leadership interviews these past 2 weeks, over and over again, on these leadership applications, I've heard those of you who are in our Salt Company Leaders Connection Group say, such and such leader reads the Bible with me. They just sit down across from me every week, and they've just been reading through the Bible with me. What they're saying is, I don't have the truth. God's word has the truth. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, and what I'm compelling you to do, is to imitate their faith. To so center your life around the word of God that it begins to transform your life and that you cannot help but share that word with others. A complementary point to that one is the next one. Number 7, don't believe everything you hear. Verse 9 says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So at this time, people believed that if you ate these certain foods, that would sort of set you apart and commend you before God. And what this text is saying is, no outward religious or ritual services will commend you with God. What will commend you with God is the grace of God. His free love that we've been talking about, offered through Jesus Christ, received by faith. You literally do not have to do anything to be right with God other than just say, yes, I need Jesus. It's that simple. And guys, the way that you can identify a counterfeit to the truth of the grace of the gospel is by intimately getting to know the gospel. It's not by studying all the cults of the world and all the false teachings. It's by sticking your nose in this book and getting to know the gospel of grace. My mom, as a young mom, kept having Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons come to our house. And she talked to my dad and was like, I don't know how to answer all of their questions. And my dad said, you don't know how to answer all their questions. You just need to be in the Word. And that's what I'm saying to you. You just need to be in the Word. There's a lot of wackos out there, a lot of people who don't believe this gospel of grace. And I'm saying, we have to stick to this gospel of grace. It's the only way we can be saved. Number 8, suffer with Jesus. Verse 12 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So this is a little bit confusing on the surface, but what this is talking about is the fact that Jesus died outside the gate of Jerusalem, which is significant because only criminals were killed outside of the gate. People got killed for doing horrible things out there, and also the leftovers of the animal sacrifices, carcasses and things like that, were tossed outside the gate. To go outside the gate meant to be rejected by the larger society and instead choose a path of suffering. Some of you are like, I don't want to suffer. Here's why you want to suffer. Because you want to be with Jesus. You see, the Christian life is not just go suffer and be a hero. It's spend your time with Jesus. It's so be in love with him that you want to be with him wherever he is. See, in verse 13 it says that, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You guys know I'm never ashamed to be with my wife. My wife's here tonight, sitting up front. I love my wife. I love being with her. I never feel ashamed of being with her. And if you said, either you can live this life that's pain-free, where there's no suffering, by yourself, or you can live a hard, difficult life with your wife, which do you choose? In one half of 1 millisecond, I would say, with my wife. I want to be where she is. I want to be with her. I love her. And if you get to know Jesus, you're going to love him so much that no matter what he calls you to do, you want to be with him. and in 1/8 of a millisecond or whatever I just said, you're going to be like, I want to be with him. I want to be with Jesus. So we suffer with Jesus. Number 9, we acknowledge Jesus. Verse 15, through him, that's through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Another funny verse, okay? So basically, what this verse is saying is that the way that you become a worshiper of God is that first, you simply just acknowledge him. Now, this was funny to me because we're trying to teach our kids to acknowledge strangers right now, all right? So have you ever noticed this with kids? Like, if a kid meets you, they just go. And so I'm saying to, like, my 6'4", my 2 2-year-olds, I'm like, guys, just look at them and say hi. Like, just acknowledge that someone's, and light bulbs are going off. They're like, this is the most amazing advice we've ever gotten. This is crazy. Acknowledge that another person is in the room and say hi to them. And I feel like the author of Hebrews is just like, he's putting the shelf really low for us. It's like really accessible right now. He's like, here's the way where I want you guys to start. I just want you to acknowledge that God is in the room. I just want you to start acknowledging it. Here's a way that I think you can get on this path of acknowledging God so that then you begin to overflow as a worshiper. This was sort of an epiphany I had in college. Just go lay under a tree. Okay, follow me on this one. If you just go, like on a, you know, when the ground's not wet anymore, it's kind of nice outside. I challenge you guys, just lay under a tree when you got some time for 45 minutes and just observe what you see. The intricacy of God's creation. And just spend that time, and your sole purpose is just to acknowledge that God made that tree. And I'm telling you, if you do that for 45 minutes, you might start crying. It will be an amazing experience for you, and you'll walk away from that, and your heart will just be filled with praise. So let's be people who acknowledge the name of Jesus so that we continually offer up this sacrifice of praise to him. Number 10. Do good and share what you have. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, you guys are saying, I don't have much. And, you know, we've done these like potluck things where we ask all the college students to bring food. And here's what happens. All the guys bring a bag of Doritos. Every single guy brings, so you got like Cool Ranch Doritos and like the spicy Doritos, and you've just got 27 bags of Doritos sitting on this table. And we as a staff, we always just laugh, yep, all the guys brought Doritos again. But you know, God looks at that and he's like, they shared what they had. I'm pleased with this. He loves when you just take what you have, your talents, your stuff, your energy, it doesn't matter how much of it you have. It just matters that you're bringing it to him. And you're just like, I'm just trying to do good and share what I have with others. And God looks down from heaven at that, no matter how minuscule it is, no matter how small your faith is, no matter how new you are to this Jesus thing. If you just bring what you have, I guarantee you, you will feel the smile of God in your life. Number 11, submit to your leaders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, guys, I told you that I am no longer going to be the director of Salt Company after this semester, but I'm telling you guys, this next staff team is awesome. David is going to do an absolutely incredible job directing Salt Company. This group of people, they love Jesus, and they want what's best for you. And I feel so much confidence that God is going to work in and through them, and Salt Company is going to be better than it ever was when I was directing it. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Submit to them. Because they have the difficult task of keeping watch over your souls. You see, what we want from the bottom of our hearts as a church staff is that you guys would fall in love with Jesus and give your lives over to him. And when you say, yeah, I don't really want to do what you're asking me to do, it causes us to groan, and it's not because we're mad at you. It's because we're grieved. It's just like, oh, man, this person fell off the path. This person is not listening to authority. And so there's been this fun transition in my house where my 2.5-year-old girls are about to turn 3. And so they've gone from what I call no monsters to saying, they can't quite say yes yet, so they say yetch. And it's like, it delights me so much because I'm shocked by it. Because if you've ever been around a 2.5-year-old, you know they're completely irrational and just crazy. And so you're like, do this. And they fall on the ground and kick their feet in there, and they're no. And you're just, why? There's no reason. It's, no. And so, like, I'm seriously, my wife and I were like, hey, Aria, go take your blanket to the room. She's like, yetch. And we're like, what? No way. Where did that come from? Right? And so you know who you are. If you're a no monster, become a yetch. All right? That's all I'm asking. Submit to your leaders. Okay, number 12, last one. Pray for your leaders. Okay? Verses 18 and 19 say this. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So the author of Hebrews is saying, hey guys, pray for my ministry. Pray for us as leaders, because your prayers affect what actually happens. You see that? He says, I urge you the more earnestly, that's to pray, in order that I may be restored to you sooner. And in other words, he's saying, the prayers of this group of people can affect the will of God. And what I'm saying is, I know as a follower, it is your temptation, like it's mine, to talk about the leaders and to complain to the leaders. But I'm asking you, please, for the sake of the gospel, don't spend your time talking about the leaders, that's the leaders of the church, the leaders of Salt Company, your connection group leaders, or complaining to them. Spend more time praying for us and them. Just asking God that he would, by his grace, continue to use broken and sinful and feeble people to bring his kingdom to this city and through this city to the world. You know, we're not impressed with ourselves. We're very impressed with God. And we're very excited about this next season of ministry. And I'm saying we need buy-in from all of you guys. And if you feel like you can do nothing else, please pray for us. Now, there's 12 things. And here's what I don't want you to feel. I don't want you to feel heavy. Because here's the beautiful thing. This is what I've been saying the past 4 years. It's not on us. It's not about us. Look how this book of Hebrews ends. It says, now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The answer to the question, how do I do these 12 things? How do I begin to move my moon out from in front of the sun so that I can reflect the glory of God? The answer is, you can't do it, but God wants to do it in and through you. As you actively submit yourself to him, his promise to you is he will equip you to do his will through Jesus Christ to do all of these things which are pleasing in his sight. So my encouragement to you is by the power of Jesus, continue to be salt and light on this campus and in this city until Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are good and that you are gracious and that by your grace, you have given your Spirit to us, sinful people, and that you have called us to this amazing task of displaying your glory in this place. And because I know that you're a good father and that you love giving good gifts to your children, I ask that you would pour out your grace in even more abundance on us so that we can not just be Salt Company in name, but each of us would be salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.